Wonderful. Well, it's really a delight and privilege to be here again in Liverpool and with you guys here at Gateway. As Russ said, we're from Edinburgh, and and leads have the privilege of leading a church with another two eldership couples alongside us, and seeing God at work in that wonderful and beautiful city. But we just want to thank you for hosting this elders' time that we've had the last day or two, where people have come from different parts of the UK. Thank you for your generosity. Thanks for those who've been involved in serving, the food, just the cleaning and all that goes into the preparation, hosting of people. We really just appreciate that, and it really is a joy and delight to be back in Liverpool. So, yeah, we've been praying for you as a church, and Lynn's just going to come and share, as Russ said, just a kind of prophetic thing that we felt before I kind of go into the preach this morning.
Yeah, the person ministering in Edinburgh happens to be Jenny.
Oh, you're
yes, yeah, yeah. And I forgot. I think Malcolm quickly sent her a go for it, my girl, whilst we were worshipping here. I don't think she'll get it, but yeah. Yeah, she's a daughter of a king and she's got something to say. So yeah, from him. So she's doing fine. She doesn't need her parents cheering her along. When we were praying for you, every time I think of the Liverpool church here, the church in Liverpool, but Gateway Church, I think of you as a resource. A resource to the community, a resource to his community as well as the world out there. And so I want to encourage you just to keep on doing what you're doing and trust the Lord for really creative ways. It's been good to hear some of the things but over the last couple of days, but trust the Lord for his creative ways flowing through your minds. But whilst we were praying, I was just thinking, Liverpool, Gateway, that's pretty obvious, yes. Liverpool, Gateway out, it's a port city, and I'd forgotten how many places are called Southern Gateway, this Gateway, that Gateway, as well as this church being called Gateway. But as I was praying into this, it's the port also, ships come in. It's not just going out. And I had just an impression of a simple garden gate. And in my mind's ear, I heard an audible click of the latch of the gate. And I just felt the Lord say, there's many people coming home. Mm. Not just the big ships, but individual garden gates clicking as people come home, be it prodigals, be it folk that have been asking lots of questions and they suddenly find, yeah, it's home, this is home. And so I'm just want to encourage you to have your ears cocked for the gate clicking. So you hear the click of the gate clanking, the latch of the gate clanking, so that you're ready to say, welcome, come in, the answer's here, you're home here. So yeah,
wonderful.
Not only a resource, but a welcome.
Wonderful. Just going to move that. Yeah, wonderful to hear testimonies this morning of life, of healing, of fruitfulness. Just a bit of the baby boom that we were hearing, and just looking around the room, I can see people that weren't pregnant a year ago are now pregnant, and people, yeah, wonderful. And I understand from Russ that you are going through the book of Acts, and so I want to speak this morning about church fruitfulness, Acts style. Because actually, Acts is the baby, the beginnings of the church. And how many of you recognize or realize that God is into growth and development? He wants, you know, everything around us has life. Is intended to grow, and even when the snow comes down, still things come through. Yeah, where there's life, there's growth, and Yeah, there is just a sense of that, you know, in the space and the place here today, and you know, and just a thrill just to see growth in the church and life. And so I want to speak about that this morning. You know, God's the Father and the author of all life. And, you know, as a parent, you delight to see growth in your children, don't you? You expect it. You want it. You take pleasure in it. You kind of flick through the family photos to see the development in your kids, and you see them going from sort of a dot or a 12-week, 14-week scan image, you know, coming out of the womb, and then there's all those milestones of growth. I want to say to you, God the Father has exactly the same thrill in his heart when he sees you come through the gate into the kingdom and seeing you birthed and receive his life and going through different milestones of growth. He's flicking through his folder in heaven saying, yeah, go girl, go boy, I'm rooting for you. And it's an amazing thing. You know, when God, in the beginning, God said, be fruitful and multiply. You designed for that. You designed for it. I want us to get a hold of that. We're designed to be fruitful. And because it glorifies God. John 15:8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And therein you are my disciples, my sons and daughters. So fruitfulness and being sons and daughters of the Father, they're like fish and chips, they go together. They're together. And so, yeah, I want to just unpack that a little bit this morning. In the beginning also, in the early chapters of Genesis, God said to Abraham, I'm going to show you a land and I want you to go to it. And he said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. God has great and grand plans for our lives. He has grand designs. You know that program on telly? His designs are much grander than that. You know, and they're fruitful plans for nations and generations. You think, me? So turn to the person next to you and say, is that for me? And your response is to be, yes, you. You see, we struggle with that because we kind of we have inbuilt in insecurities, often things that have happened in our life, our upbringing, perhaps with something that's been said into our lives in the process of our natural development. But God the Father's designs are huge, and the seed of Jesus in your life, through the Holy Spirit. Within that seed is the capacity for all of that fruitfulness to take place. You know, the tree outside, I'm looking at a tree outside right now. I'm not sure what kind of tree that is because it's winter. But when the blossom comes, and it won't be far, there's a budding, a blossoming, and a bearing of fruit generally on trees. And it's a natural process. It's a God invested process. That you don't see a tree saying, I must be fruitful, you know. Let's get this stuff out, you know. Yeah. No, there's actually, it's tree's quite relaxed. Yeah. It's a tree. It's not driven. It draws from being rooted somewhere. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians, be rooted and grounded in God's grace and love and draw from it. Draw from it. It's not being driven by guilt or driven by comparison or I must be like somebody else. It's drawing from the grace of God. And as we draw, this fruitfulness comes naturally, supernaturally. So we're going to go to the book of Acts. There's not going to be... I was on Abraham there. I got distracted. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. And it says, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is a prophetic promise for Abraham that will be fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a prophetic promise, actually, when we go into Galatians in the New Testament, that we see actually is true for every local church. That God has called this church and our church in Edinburgh. And I believe every New Testament, Jesus-honoring, Bible-believing local church to be a blessing to neighborhoods and nations simultaneously. Do you believe that? Because what we believe, we will have faith for, and what we'll become. And so God is the author of life, both natural and spiritual. He takes pleasure in growth. He equips for growth. He plans for growth. And he expects growth. And in the book of Acts, we see three things related to growth. First of all, and they're all related to numbers. Numbers, number one, numbers are important to God. Numbers is actually a book in the Bible. Numbers are important to God. The ones, the twos, and the thousands, and the multitudes. Jesus loves tens of thousands of individuals. Valuable individuals. Everyone matters to God. And actually, he came for the masses. You know, I'm not sure what the population of Liverpool is, but Edinburgh is about 600,000 people in Edinburgh. One of the things that encouraged us when we came to plant in Edinburgh in 2004 was over a period of time, God brought into that city people from all over the world to plant about a dozen churches within a five or six year period. And it's still happening. In other words, God's got a plan for the city to reach 600,000 people and beyond into the Lothian region. And so we need large churches to do that. And God is wanting to raise up churches that will be influential in that way. And so we see that in the book of Acts. Acts 2:41, about 3,000 were added to them. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Many of those believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, when the number of disciples was multiplying. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the number of disciples multiplied greatly, and a great many were obedient to the faith. And we could go on with Philip's divine appointment with one individual in Acts chapter 8 that opens up a gateway to a whole continent, not just to a nation. Wow. One person. And we could maybe talk. I could go off route right now and tell a few stories about individuals in Africa who've met one person. It's opened up nations into the Middle East for the gospel. God is wanting to open those pathways to reach people. The early church was not embarrassed by big numbers because God was at work. Secondly, numerical growth. These are just some initial comments. Numerical growth enriched God's family rather than detracting from it. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. The community was enriched. Acts shows us big can be beautiful. Sometimes you think, oh, small is cute. Small, we kind of really get to know each other. And there's a truth to that, of course. But we have to facilitate the life of this big God and what he wants to do through us. Everything starts small in the kingdom, in our lives personally, when a local church is planted. But God's design, God's pleasure, God's expectation, God's investment is that it grows and bears life. Amen. And with that, we don't need to lose the intimacy of our relationships. That's what we see in the book of Acts. Children are a blessing. So let's have more of them. Yeah. Spiritually speaking. He's come, he came from heaven to earth, died on a cross, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven to bring many sons and daughters to glory. The heart for the multitudes. Seeing the multitudes, his heart was broken with compassion. And he said, Pray, this God who's got such a big heart for the world, pray, send out workers into the harvest field. So Acts shows us that a rich diversity, tapestry and color of lives together being woven together for the display of his splendor. Thirdly, kind of on a similar vein, what we see in the book of Acts is maturity and multiplication go together and go hand in hand in the book of Acts. The aim of ministry and mission is disciples, not simply decisions. And so going back to that Acts 6, 1 and 7 scripture, when it says, when the number of disciples was multiplying. Acts 6, 7, the number of disciples multiplied greatly. So Paul's and Peter's and John's, the leaders of the church, their aim was to fulfill the Great Commission, which was to make disciples. Yeah? And that's, again, maturity and multiplication go together. They're not in opposition. We need to have a... God's into quality and quantity at the same time. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. He's not just talking about quantity there. He's talking about a quality of life that lasts forever, that endures like his love. It's a quality. And you say, oh, I'm going to go to this restaurant in Liverpool because it serves quality steak. It's the best steak in Liverpool. You sit down there and they come and it has this big thing over the top of it, and you know, like, and you're waiting for the moment. It's one of these Michelin restaurants, and you paid the earth for it, and it's quality. And you open it, it's this little piece of steak on. It's got all the what are the fancy bits around it, and you've been starving all day coming for the. You're not going to be that impressed. It's got all the quality, but come on, I need some quantity as well. Here. Quality and quantity, maturity and multiplication go hand in hand, not just in the book of Acts, right through the New Testament. We can enlarge our horizons without fear of superficiality. We do not have to settle for either a mature ministry or a superficial multitude when we make it our aim to present every man complete in Jesus Christ. And we start one person discipling another person and one couple discipling another couple. And so growth, fruitfulness comes out of intimacy with Jesus and in community with one another. So how does this growth happen? I want to give you four primary ways that we see growth through the book of Acts. And when I say growth comes from God, Paul says that in Corinthians. Growth is from him. We've said that earlier. But he wants to bring it through you and through me. You know, in the natural, the Bible teaches us that every baby that is conceived in the womb comes from God. It's a gift of life. But how many of us realize a man and a woman are involved in the process? So even with every natural birth, there's the supernatural sovereign dimension to it. But God works through the natural. And so in the spiritual, it's exactly the same. God's designing for growth, expecting growth, wanting growth, but he wants to do it through you and me. So how do we see that happening in the book of Acts? Number one, through Spirit-empowered witness that yields growth from God. A growth that comes through all believers sharing the gospel. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a witness for Jesus. So if you know him, that's who you are. It's your identity. Witnessing is not something we do, it's something that we are. And it flows out of worship. What we see in the book of Acts, just as one example, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down. I love the kind of the picture of Jesus goes up, Holy Spirit comes down, the disciples go out. That's worth writing down, taking away with you. Because actually, he's gone up for the Spirit to come down, for us to go out. The flow of the river is always out. From Genesis starts in, the Bible starts in a garden and ends in a city. Somebody shared that with us over the elders' time. There's a river in the garden, there's a river in the city, and there's a river that runs all the way through. Very good. And all the time, the spiritual river flows out God is saying, let me out, let me out, let me out. We receive him, freely we receive to freely give out. We are to be conduits of the river of life. And the primary means by which spiritual life comes to people in the book of Acts, and it's still the primary means today, is through the witness through our mouths. Too often we as believers, we're like those great Arctic rivers. You know, they've got the masses of water. There's no unlimited resource of water, but we're frozen at the mouth. But actually, here's the good news. The river that you've received is not only a river of water, it's a river of fire. And God comes by the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. It was a mighty rushing wind, and it was like tongues of fire on their heads. And what did they start to do? They started to worship. They spoke in other languages that they didn't understand, in tongues. But what they did was they prophesied to the people around them. They started witnessing without realizing as they worshipped and declared the wonderful works of God. See, worship always precedes witness. Because witnessing is an overflow of our relationship with Jesus, and it's an overflow of the grace of God in our lives. It's an overflow of who we are. It's an overflow of what he's done for us. It's something that we cannot contain. The disciples say that in Acts chapter 4, around about verse 20, when they are threatened and they're to be put in prison and kind of, we don't want to hear that name again. The name of Jesus was just being spoken about, gossiped about everywhere across that city. Shut up! And we live in a culture that seeks to dumb us down. And dumb down the name of Jesus. We know who is behind that. This was their response. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So, what is a witness? A witness is somebody who has encountered something firsthand for themselves. Number one. You know, if you're in a court of law and you need to be a witness, they will not take note of what you're saying unless you can actually show that you were actually there when that happened. I was there. I saw it. I heard it. I was present. And the first thing for us to be witnesses to Jesus is that we need to know that we've encountered this living King. That what we read about, we've experienced. Yeah. I know it. I don't just know it up here. I've not just read it. I've experienced the life of God in my being. I grew up in a religious household just down the road in Warrington. But none of us knew the Lord. My brother went away to university, got saved, pretty radically saved, while he was away at university. Then baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he came back home to do an industrial training year at ICI in Northwich. There's about 8 years difference between him and me. So he's my big brother. So I kind of looked up to him, you know, as you do. I thought, sure, something's changed in his life. So I started to kind of find out what had changed. And I could see something and started to pursue that. Anyway, to cut a long story short, in my teenage years at school, I struggled to be a witness. I was kind of searching for God, pressing into God. God was speaking to me, but I didn't want to put my colors to the mast. I didn't want to, you know, say I'm a Jesus follower. I didn't want to stand out from the crowd. I kind of just wanted to blend in, you know, like gray men all together kind of thing, rather than stand out. But then I had an encounter with Jesus in my bedroom on the 29th of June, 1980, that pretty much changed everything for me. And there was a process that led up to that in terms of repentance, a process of hunger for the Holy Spirit in my life. And God came into that bedroom that night, and I experienced his love and his peace and his power like I'd never experienced it before. And here's the thing. I didn't speak in tongues at the time, but I knew I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I just knew it. I had a conviction. I'd encountered the living God, and the Holy Spirit had just saturated my life. That's the best way I can describe it. A peace like I never had before, a love like I never knew before. 2 months later, I went to university. Now, university is a lot more challenging to be a witness, I think, than school, probably for the main reason. You're away from home, you can let your hair down. You know, that phase of life where, you know, in those days you had a grant, you were given money by the government. And so, you know, all of those kind of things, you're free. But from day one, and I was on a floor of six other guys, from day one, I was able to naturally, with friendship, uncompromisingly say, I'm a Christian. It wasn't difficult. It wasn't the tree saying, arr! No, there's actually, God had done something supernatural in my life. It was called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was an encounter with Jesus, and I started to just witness for him in a natural way that actually had an impact on people's lives. At the end of this message today, I'm going to give a space for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Again. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible encourages. Singing, notice that? Ephesians 5:18, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's an overflow that comes when we're continually filled with the Holy Spirit, in worship and in witness. And if you've never experienced that, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you see, I want to encourage you to respond today, because Jesus Christ is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. That's who he is. It's one of his many honorable titles and names. You see, as good old Pentecostals and Charismatics, we sometimes think, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for speaking in tongues. Jesus didn't say that. This is what Jesus said. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon it, and you shall be witnesses to me. Not Jehovah's Witnesses. That's just a joke. Jesus' witnesses, because it's actually the Spirit glorifies Christ. Now, the gift of tongues is a very wonderful gift, and I believe it's for every believer here today. God wants to give you that gift. It's a very powerful gift. It's a very precious gift. But the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not to speak in tongues, it's to speak to your neighbor. A witness is able to express what he's seen, and a witness is able to speak with conviction about what he's seen. It's real. I know what I'm talking about. I've read it in Scripture, but I've experienced it in my life. Jesus Christ is alive. If you read through the book of Acts, what you'll see primarily that what they witnessed to was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They witnessed to life. We have salvation because of what Jesus did on the cross. Without the cross, there would be no salvation. But Jesus is no longer on the cross. He has risen and ascended, and he's poured out a spirit of life. And we are witnesses to that life. Read through the book of Acts, time after time. We are witnesses to that life. We've seen him. He's alive. I've come, Jesus said, that you might have life. I just want to say this, that this is for all believers. What we're talking about here this morning is for all believers. Dom Camara said this: to revolutionize the world, the only thing needed is for us to live and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ with real conviction. I've got a lot of other stories I could share right now. I've got to resist the temptation and move on to point number two. The second way of growth is spirit-empowered or spirit-led works resulting growth from God. In other words, growth through greater works, the miraculous. I shared with the elders yesterday morning about, out of Acts 3 and 4, actually, about, yeah, just living more naturally in the supernatural. And again, I want to say, friends, that actually there's a river in each one of us, the Holy Spirit, and he wants to work through us, and he wants to bring life. Jesus came to bring salvation, and part of that salvation is wholeness. The gospel is God's answer to man's total need. Not, God doesn't just save our spirit. He saves our, he's saving our soul too. And he heals our bodies. And there's a whole battlefront in that whole area. And I'm sure none of us are untouched by that in the area of sickness and challenge. But God wants to, Jesus has demonstrated it in his ministry. We see it in the book of Acts. And we see it, God is still at work today doing it. I shared this story. Forgive me for those who heard it over the elders' time. But just to, yeah, God is at work. I love what John Wimber says. What he said many years ago, God is at work already on the streets of Liverpool. We just need to join him in his work. God is already working in your office where you work. We just need to join him.
Very good.
Where he's already working. God is at working in your school and your university where you are. He's actually working. We just need to believe that and join him in his work. In other words, as you believe and have expectations, guess what? Opportunities. And then when opportunity, as the Spirit of God starts to stir you, then there's a bit of risk-taking and courage required and confidence to recognize what you have. You have what people need to receive wholeness in their lives. It's not you, it's him, but actually he wants to flow through you, and so it requires us to connect with a person, engage that person, build a bridge of friendship, and then trust God for opportunities to impart what we have to others. Amen. This is for all ordinary believers. It's not for super evangelists or superstars. Every believer, Mark 16 says this, these signs shall follow those who?
Believe.
Who's a believer here today? Yeah. These signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall cast out demons. And then it says, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they might, perhaps, no, they will recover, he says. And we could pick out many other texts, but it's demonstrated in the book of Acts. Peter and John with the man at the beautiful gate, and how that man was miraculously healed. So we had a guy, we started in a new venue in a school at the beginning of September. We had a guy called James who came in with a dog, an assist dog. Oh, my wife always has to remind me what the term, an assist dog. And I thought actually initially when he came in he was blind, but he wasn't blind. Or didn't have any impairment in his eyesight. We discovered that he had an issue with epilepsy. And he'd had it for about 10 years, if not more, maybe 20 years. He had been a mechanic with the RAF in Germany, and he was doing some repairs on a Chinook aircraft, and he'd fallen from the top to ground. And He suffered some brain damage with a clot in his brain. And the result it was that he had three seizures every day of his life for the last 10 to 20 years. So he came into a meeting. He was a believer already, but hadn't been in church for many years. And at the end of a meeting in the beginning of December now, a couple of months later, there's just prayer happening at the end of the meeting, different people praying for each other. Yeah, the priesthood just praying for each other. everyone, and he's in a small group with a couple of people, and that was it. You didn't really know anything that happened. And then 3 weeks later, he stands up in church and says, "I was prayed for 3 weeks ago in a small group, and I normally have 3 seizures a day. I haven't had 1 seizure since." That was December, and as I'm standing here this morning, he still hasn't had a seizure since. Lynn says his assist dog is going to be redundant soon. But friends, the point of that story is this: you will lay hands upon the sick and they will recover. But confidence, faith to do that, to be the conductor of that life of God to other people. And you can do it in a workplace, you can do it with a neighbor, and so on. Releasing that life. The third area of growth, and what we see in the book of Acts is that time after time when that happened, it opened people's hearts to the gospel, and thousands were saved as a result of one notable miracle. Can that happen in our day? Amen. With James, the word's going out. The word's going out to neighbors. The word's going out to family members. He's invited a guy to the Alpha course that was starting up. The word is going out. God wants to see whole households, whole communities impacted. And one of the ways is through us stepping out in the miraculous. Number 3, growth through Spirit-anointed ministries. Acts chapter 6. Is where we're going to go. Growth through Spirit, releasing every member into ministry. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You are a minister with a ministry." You see, the book of Acts describes a wonderful body of believers where everybody is involved. Yeah? Everyone's involved. Everyone's called. Everyone's got a ministry and is involved in mission together. It's an incredible picture. The one-man ministry is a man-made institution that should never have happened in the church. Amen. God is working through every member and is calling every member. So, in Acts chapter 6, we see an amazing picture of widows were being neglected in the distribution of food. And so the apostles, who were the elders in the church at the time, said, "Actually, we're just spinning too many plates. We can't keep this up. You know, we're minister of this and minister of that, and minister without portfolio, and minister of finance, and minister of marriages, and minister of whatever." Yeah, they were just, you know, they realized that actually something's got to change. And friends, it's so important in the life and development of a local church, when it goes through phases from planting and growing and developing, one of the key things is actually leaders recognizing and the people recognizing. The leaders recognizing they can't do everything, and the people recognizing, actually, I'm called to do something. Everyone is called to participate. We're all called generally to serve, to love, to give, but actually there's a specific area of ministry, a sweet spot where God has designed you and made you to operate in. And when you find that zone, there's pleasure in it. You're the tree drawing, it's like Eric Liddell, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." And how do we discover that? Well, begin by making yourself available to Jesus. Begin by making yourself available to others in the body, to serve the body. Open up your home, perhaps, and be hospitable. Have people around. But serving the body, serving Jesus. Because as you serve, you discover what you are good at, where your strengths lie, what those God-given strengths. And you get feedback from others in terms of where you're in your area of involvement. See, as leaders, we need to recognize we have limited strengths. These guys recognize, I think often for us, and it's true for every one of us here, that we actually need to have a sober assessment of the anointing and calling on our lives. And that means knowing what God hasn't called us to, as well as what he has called us to. Because none of us can do everything. But together, T-E-A-M, together, everyone achieves more. Together. And that's the message of the book of Acts. They, one accord, unity, one heart, one mind. They were in this thing together. They were devoted to Jesus together. They were praying together. They were fellowshipping together. They were on mission together. And they were discovering through that togetherness, oh, God's given me this gift of preaching, or this gift in terms of serving, or this gift in terms of practical helps. Very important gift, by the way, practical helps. Your gift might be mending motor cars, or it might be cooking meals, or it might be nursing in a care home. Yeah? Those are all gifts of God, friends. Joseph became a politician. That was a gift of God in Egypt. Became prime minister. Daniel was also in that realm in Babylon. It was a gift of God. We need the gifts of God right across through the church into the community, displaying the splendor of who God is. But there's an anointing that is given for it. Yeah? So in Acts chapter 6, seven men were prayed for by the elders. There was an impartation, and they were to do this gift of, this ministry of distribution to the widows that were being neglected. It was like a food distribution ministry. But you know what happened at the end of that? It wasn't just a food distribution ministry that happened out of that. The church exploded. The church exploded. Those three words. Let's just say the three words together. The church exploded. Why did it explode? I mean, when Peter got up that morning with the elders, they thought, by the end of this day, the church is going to explode. No, they thought, no, we're going to have seven men who are going to help with the distribution of food. But it's the power of delegation. So I want to give you an acronym. RIDE, R-I-D-E, and then add another E-D on it, RIDED. Recognize your limitations. Number one. I, get involved, and for the leaders, involve and include others. Ask God for insight. D is delegate responsibility and authority to people, which is what happened in Acts chapter 6. As you see people coming through into different areas of ministry. E is empower, affirm, inspire, communicate belief in them, give them your best, prophesy, pray over, invest in their gifting. And D is developing that gifting. So if I can give you a quick picture, I need to come into land here, of an egg timer. Familiar with an egg timer picture? Starts wide, comes narrow, goes wide. Start serving wide at the top. Serving the church. And you should actually continue to do that. But as you serve, you will discover more of how God has wired you, made you for specific areas of ministry that will be honed, that you are discovering about your sweet spot. You see this? That your personality, it's not just your gifting, your character, your chemistry, your DNA, it's all God-given. And it's got a purpose to it, to fit into a particular zone in the kingdom. And when you are operating in that zone, and when every believer is operating in that zone, you experience maximum effectiveness and minimum weariness. And suddenly this sleeping giants of the church, this body filled with power, just starts coming alive as the finger discovers what it's made for, as the eyeball discovers what it's made for, as the leg discovers what it's made for, and the body starts pumping with the life of Jesus in totally different way. That's what happened in Acts chapter 6. Philip and Stephen, they didn't just distribute food to people. They went out and they radically changed a city and regions beyond. Because 12 elders laid their hands upon them and they delegated responsibility. I just sense here this morning that there's a phase change in this church where God is saying, get involved. Get involved. Because as you have a go, you never know how you will grow and how others will grow through you as you get involved. Be open to being shaped in discipleship and mentoring as you walk the journey with elders and leaders. And let the Holy Spirit take you on this adventure together. The final point, number 4, was Spirit-directed community attracts growth from God. It's growth, it's evangelism by attraction. Because in addition to go and tell, the Bible says there's another branch of witness, and it's come and see. Jesus said that to people who are looking into him in the early chapters of John's Gospel. Where do you live? He said, come and see. Yeah, what are you doing? Come and see. And I think I've heard about, I've seen about jazz nights and carols evenings and come and see times. Come and experience. And I love that, love the pictures here. You see, people, friends, are longing and looking, are starving for a relationship. And each time I come here, we come here, when you step in here, you hear the buzz, you see the young guys, the older guys. There's such a wonderful spread of ages here this morning and in the life of this church. There's ladies who are just about to give birth. There's older gentlemen here who have experience of life and wisdom in their years. There's such a range of color and wisdom and strength and depth and breadth in this church that comes from God. And people are starving for it. They're longing for it. They're thirsting for family. I'm just going to finish off with this quick thing. Psalm 68. And the back end of verse 5 into verse 6 says this. God, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. I love that. That this God who is holy, who is totally other, who is the creator, who is transcendent, he's a father to this fatherless generation. He's a defender of widows. And it goes on to say, it gets better. He sets the solitary, the lonely in families. It gets better when they come into the community, when they're drawn into this space and place. It says he sets the prisoner free and gives them joy. Oh, I love it. I love it. We've seen family after family in Edinburgh come in, singles, old, young, and they've been drawn in by the love of God, and they've come home to the Father and been attracted by a church that is ablaze with the values of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's a good plan. So I'm going to invite Naomi to come up, and we're going to just going to create some space for a bit of ministry as we close off this morning. Because did you notice that each of those areas of growth, they all require the Holy Spirit? Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered witness, Spirit-led works, the miraculous. It's all from him. We cannot do it ourselves. But we are saved, we're born again, to draw up, to experience the life of God, to be fruitful and give it out to others. And so I want us to be open, because God wants to pour out his Spirit afresh on our lives. He loves us. He's got your name in his photograph album. And he wants to bless you to be more fruitful for his glory. There's many more people that he's wanting to add to this community. And it's him who does it through us. It's an incredible privilege, friends, that we have to work and partner with him. So I'm just going to pray. Holy Spirit, just sense, friends, just right at the beginning, the Bible says the Spirit hovered over creation, what was to become this incredible masterpiece of creation. And he's hovering, he's present here right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Shabbat shalom. Yeah, pour out your Spirit upon us, oh God. We just say, Lord, we're hungry for more of you, thirsty for more of you. And those rivers of living water, Lord, let them flow. Lord, where there's been a frozenness to our witness, Lord, let there be a thawing out today. Let the fire of God come. I pray for a spirit of grace and love to fill our hearts. That we would be, that the worship would overflow in witness. That the worship would overflow in the miraculous. Pray for a confidence in the gospel, a confidence in Jesus, confidence in what he's done in my life. And Lord, just a joy. Thank you that we can speak of a first-hand encounter. Lord, we just ask that you'd fill us afresh right now. Fill each person in this room, in this place, afresh, God, with the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father.